Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm very appreciative of Versailles Baptist Church, and I know when we're here or when we're away, you're praying for us, and we're praying for you, and commend Leanna, what you said this morning about our Versailles Baptist Church being a loving, caring church, and it's just blessed to be here in this congregation, isn't it? Amen? So thank God, you know, that you are a part of Versailles Baptist Church, and, you know, we're part of His kingdom. No matter what denomination, it's not about denominations, it's about God's church and being a part of the kingdom of God. And what I want to share with you this morning has to do with our relationship with Him, because of what He did for us many, many years ago, before we were born. And it's as if we were born at the time, and now that we are, it applies and has from the very beginning of time. God chose us from the very beginning of time to be a part of His kingdom. And all of those living during that time was wondering when the kingdom of God was going to take place. And the Lord said, look around you. It's taking place now. And it will continue to take place as long as we're here or till He comes back again. So we have an awesome responsibility as Christians, as believers, to understand that we are dead to sin. That He took our sin and He buried it, He put it away, and we was raised to live like Him in the newness of life. So follow along with me. Because it says believers are dead to sin, but alive in God, okay? So if you don't feel alive in God, there's something wrong, isn't there? There's something lacking spiritually in your life, in my life, if we don't feel alive to God. So follow along with me, chapter 6 of Romans, in verse 1. Shall we say then, the Apostle Paul, he's asking a question right here, and we have to answer that question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so grace may increase? Then he answers that with an exclamation point. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, you see that? So we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. What a glorious day that will be. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of those who are asleep now, as the Bible says, who are laid to rest, will one of these days, the Bible says, will be called up first. And those who are alive, that would be you and me, those who are alive will be called up to be with the Lord in heaven. Knowing this, in verse 6, that our self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to it. For he who has died is freed from sin. And verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Do you believe that? If you died with Him, you're going to live with Him? Amen. That's what the Scripture says. So, what does it mean to be dead to sin but alive in Christ? To begin with, let's look at sin and its effect. Have you ever wondered how a worm gets in an apple or a fruit? You ever thought about that? How many of you have ever been into an apple or a peach or a pear and there was only a half of a worm? Ooh, pretty gory, isn't it? Or the whole worm there. That's better, isn't it, when the whole worm is there. But have you ever thought how that worm got into that apple or that fruit? You ever wonder? We often wonder that a worm bores itself into that. But according to scientists, an insect lays an egg in the blossom, and as that fruit develops, it encloses around this worm, and later on, that worm eats its way out. So it's in there, and it eats its way out. And then when I was thinking about that, sin, like a worm, begins in the heart and works out through a person's thoughts, his words, and actions. That's how sin works. And have you ever tried to explain to someone what it means to be dead to sin but alive in Christ? Have you ever tried to explain that to anyone? So many Christians are confused by the fact that they are dead to sin. You know, when Paul is talking about we are dead, that means that when Christ died for our sins, he died once and for all. And then when we accept him as our personal Savior, that means that our sin is dead. No longer does sin have power over our life. That means that we have power to live in the newness of life. You see, that should motivate us. Paul is saying, when you're dead to sin and you're freed, it no longer has hold on you. But Paul is saying, if we keep on sinning and continuing in the things that we were doing once before we became Christians or saved, and then he said, you know, then we're expecting for grace to abound even more in our life. But see, Paul said, forbid if we should even think that way. So, I think too many people allow their lack of knowledge of the Bible to result in personal failure. See, the lack of the knowledge limits many from utilizing the power of God's truth. There's as I was reading this scripture, Paul mentions three times, he emphasizes the word no. He writes in verse 5, "No, our old self was crucified with Christ." And what Paul is doing, he's teaching us that we are identifying ourselves with Christ's death. We are identifying ourselves with his burial and his resurrection to the new spiritual life. So, you see, all the bad stuff, all the old things of our life, the old nature, the old fleshly nature has been buried, done away with. And so most Christians, I believe, fail to consider or reckon themselves dead to sin. They still entertain all the kinds of sinful possibilities in their mind. And that's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." So each day, we should say, "Lord, I know that I can't live the Christian life." How many of you think you can live the Christian life? Hard to do, isn't it? But it's allowing Christ to live his life through you. See, that's what Jesus did. He allowed the Heavenly Father to live through him. That's why he went to the Heavenly Father. That's why he was on his knees many times throughout his ministry here on earth. He went to the Father because he wanted the Heavenly Father to live and demonstrate what righteousness and holiness was. And even though he was perfect, you think about us. We're not perfect in any way, are we? If you was perfect before you entered the door, now you're not perfect, right? This morning. Because we're not. You know, well people don't go to the hospital, do they? Do they, Jay? Well people go to the hospital? No, we go there because we're sick. You know, we come here to church because we're sinners and we want to get refreshed, renewed. We want to have the fellowship and know what it means to live in the newness of life, realizing, you know, that, you know, we don't have to bring things out of the closet of our past because God has forgiven us of all of those sins, all of those trespasses, all of those infirmities in our lives. Now, but most believers fail to work from Paul's assumptions about being dead to sin and alive in Christ. You know, sometimes they continue to think about the sinful desires because they wrongly assume that they are helpless to overcome them. And fear can seem like an acronym or acrostic, like expectation or assumptions or reality. So what can we do? I think what we can do is ask the Lord to help us to live in the resurrected and overcoming power of Jesus Christ. Secondly, in the scripture, Paul teaches us that when a person truly believes in Christ, God takes his faith and accounts him dead in Christ. See, the Lord, the scripture says here, frees us from sin, its power, as well from the consequences and penalty of sin. Now, so therefore, a believer is to discipline oneself for the purpose of godliness, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, see, we're not forced to just rely on the power of positive thinking, because that could get us in trouble. But he is at work in us to do will and to do good for his good pleasure. See, he emphasizes that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, if you'd like to turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2, 13 and 14. Because in verse 13 it says, for it is God who is at work. See, listen to that. It is God who is at work in you. And in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, whatever God has begun in your life from the very beginning of salvation in your life, he will continue that work. And here it tells us in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. Then he says, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, it gives God pleasure to do good in your life. And see, he knows what the good is in our life. And as we work and as we rely upon his good will and his purpose in our life, then he brings out the best. And then look at verse 14 in Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now, what would Paul say that? Why would he say that in verse 14 when he just got through said that God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, then do all things without grumbling and disputing? Because it's our nature, isn't it? It's our nature sometimes. You see, we get saved, and we feel so good, don't we? We feel the burden of sin just lifted from our shoulders. And that is the best day of our life, isn't it? When we get saved. All the burden is gone. The sin of guilt and everything is gone. I think it was D.L. Moody said, if a person could get saved and die that very moment, it'd be the best thing that could ever happen to him in their life. Because they wouldn't have to worry about sinning again. And that is true. But you see, God has a plan for each one of us. That if His will and His work is for His good pleasure in us, you see, because from the very beginning when He created us, He said, we're good. But we don't always do good things, do we? But if we can identify with our spiritual life in Christ, that our old nature is buried, and leave it buried. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Leave it buried, but we dig it up. We allow those things in our lives that once captivated or housed us to keep sneaking back out of the closet or where they were buried. And that's why Paul says, should we continue to sin or repeat those things that we have done in the past, should we do that, that God's going to give us more leverage or more freedom to do as we want to do. And he said, don't even think that way, because to us it would be sin. So Paul teaches us here in this scripture what that we should be willing to do in the power of the resurrected Christ. So when we're thinking about a life of depression, defeat, or discouragement will hinder this process. So we are to live our life with full confidence of the power of position of Christ in our life. See, you don't have to negotiate from a position of weakness, do you? You don't have to negotiate it, but Christ, ask the Lord to help you more as one appropriate, that fact that he has already conquered the grave. He's already had the victory, and he has given that to us through Christ Jesus. Then thirdly, in this scripture, Paul teaches that the power of death is broken and the root of bondage of the fear of death is severed, and we can be freed to live life, eternal purpose. See, we don't no longer live in the fear that lies beyond the grave, since we are fully identified with Christ and His resurrected power. There's a tribe in Africa, and they were taught by this missionary for 20 years about the resurrection of Christ. And most of them were extremely afraid of death. And I remember one of my professors, Leroy Benefield, and he was always talking about going to the Philippines and some of those countries as a missionary when he was served. Then he became a professor. But he said so many of those saw birds or different animals, and they meant death in their life if they saw one. And it happened to be a bird that flew into the church where they were worshiping. And he just said, hey, there's a walk. And that was the name of one of the birds. And the people went berserk. And they started jumping pews trying to get out of there, because they were thinking that birds or symbols or things like that was a touch of death. And he said, I never did that again. He said, I never did that again. He said, knowing their nature and what their beliefs, I tried to teach them that their dependence is upon Christ, not the things around them, but the things of Christ that give them life eternally in the resurrection of Christ. Now, Paul teaches also here in this scripture that there's no ultimate risk in the cause of truth and love, since there's nothing can defeat truth a spirit-filled person. But because look here in verse 7, it says, "For when man dies, he is free," which means he's loosed or he's delivered from the power of sin. So when you and I spend less time investigating in worries about negative things that drag us down, we can be freed or loosed or delivered from the power of sin. That's what verse 7 is saying. So what we can do as Christians, we can give more time of our time and energy and resources to proclaim the truths and love of Christ. And fifthly, Paul teaches us that our faith in Christ does not just pardon us, but engages us in the uncompromising war with all that opposed to Christ and His kingdom. Now, it's not just enough to know the facts. It's not enough just to know the facts, but we are expected to use the sword of truth, the Word of God, to help push forward the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, Paul talks about spiritual baptism here. And spiritual baptism is our license to wage war in a way that extends Christ's influence in huge amounts. You think about it. Essentially, Paul urges Christians to press forward with the kingdom of virtues. Remember, I've kind of veered away with the fruit of the Spirit, but that's what Paul is talking about right here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I'll be coming back to that later on with the fruit of the Spirit. But right now, I want us to look at the problem with a lot of Christians that is, they are too involved with the defense activities of their life rather than looking on the offensive. And I like what Leanna said this morning. Look on the good side, the bright side of things of what God is doing in your life, in my life. And too many times we're always looking on the negative side. What is God doing in your life? How is He helping you to see the newness of life, what He is expecting of you, and what is happening in your life? Rather than, if you ever noticed, if you would take note, if you and I would dwell on all the negative things in life and say we had 5 positive things in our life that are happening, and then we have 3 negative things here, what's going to happen? Are these going to come up here and join the 5 positive? No, it drags us down. So God wants us to look on the positive things, and too many times we as Christians, we look on the negative side of life. And see, that's what we dwell. And see, that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to look on the negative side. And that's why he said, our sins are buried. They're gone. And don't dwell on them. And don't dig them up and try to relive them. Don't dwell on the negative things in your life. Now, so what can we do? I think we can ask the Lord to help us adopt not only Paul's theories, but his practical ministries, new relationships, and new personal priorities. And why would Christians choose to sin rather than choose what they know God wants them to do? And I think there's 4 things here in the scriptures. And some would point to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, and explain that Christians who willingly sin have forgotten their true identity as a children of God. And while it's true that Christians can forget that they are and sin as a result, Christians can also be well aware that they are and sin. Because in verse 16, Romans 8:16, it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Then secondly, some say Christians choose to sin because they have lost sight of what God has done for them. And in 2 Peter 1:9 indicates that Christians can be, what it says, blind or short-sighted, having forgotten purification from formal sins. And then thirdly, some wisely stated that Christians constantly choose to sin because they have forgotten that God will severely discipline disobedient believers. Then fourthly, some have said that Christians who constantly sin have lost their focus on the future. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 26. If you want to turn there with me. Verse 25, first of all. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not forgetting, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now look at verse 26, James chapter 1, verse 26. Anyone who thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man or person, religion, is worthless. So Paul is painting us a picture of what Christ wants in our life. You see, not a Christian who just goes through the motion of every day of you know, thinking that, you know, I'm living a good life, I'm a good person, but no, I am a child of God, and my sins have been forgiven, they've been buried, and I am living in the power of the resurrected Christ. You see, there's a big difference of being here and living in the newness of life. See, we as Christians, you know, we have a powerful influence in this world. You see, as a church, you know, a lot of churches consider us big, but we look at ourselves small compared to a lot of churches. The statistics are, churches our size, we may have little influence in society, but we are powerful in the sight of God. And those mega churches that we see out there, they may have a lot of influence within their community, of their society, but they don't have the power that God wants them to have. You see, there's a big, big connection with us as a people of God. No matter what size we are, see, God has placed us right exactly where He wants us to be the influence. And the worst thing that can hinder us, our Christian life, is not realizing that we are dead to sin, that we have the power of the resurrected Christ living in and through us. And until we release everything within us and surrender our life individually and control those and allow God control the thoughts and our deeds and our motives, then we will continue on as we were before we met Christ as our Savior. And people's going to see that and they say, and you call yourself a Christian? I hear it all the time. But you see, we, if we call ourselves a Christian, act like a Christian, right? Let that nature be buried and stay buried. And Paul says, therefore, you will always walk in the newness of life. Because that's what Christ did. He was always walking in the newness of life itself. Because He chose to do it. We must choose to do it. Look on the positive side of what God is doing in your life, doing in this church. doing in our community? And narrow it down to yourself. Lord, what else do you want me to do? What positive influence can I be? What can I do for you? What can I do for my church? What can I do for my family, my friends, people that you have put me in touch with? How can I make a difference in life? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the power of your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you make it clear that we're dead to sin, but we're alive in you. Lord, I praise you. I thank you for your love and your grace that you extend to each one of us. Lord, help us to realize what we have in you. What we have here at Versailles Baptist Church. Lord, we are so blessed. And Lord, I pray that any sin that has any touch in our life, any hold, because you tell us, don't even let Satan get his foot in the door of our life. All we got to do is just shut that door and say, Lord, give me the power to say no. Give me the power and the motivation to be the influence I need to be. Lord, I thank you for each one here this morning. I thank you for your presence here in this service this day. Help us, Lord, to walk in the newness of life. Because, Lord, we can make a difference. Lord, I praise you and I thank you what you're going to do as we surrender fully to your control. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 431. I'm praying for you. Let us